Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Spirit, the three in one. We're talking about triune favor at our PM services, just recognizing that each person of the Trinity does show favor toward God's children. And we want to embrace what it means to be forgiven and to be beloved by each member of the Trinity, each one, their favor upon us, meaning God delights in His children. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. So in the first week, we talked about feeling the Father's smile. Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us that His anger endures but a moment, but His favor is for a lifetime. That's a wonderful thing and a wonderful truth to cling to. Last time, we talked about basking in the brotherhood of Christ. Jesus came and took on flesh and passed every temptation perfectly. We know this. When you pass a temptation, when you know something doesn't hold sway over you, or you have victory, or maybe you're just not that tempted by something, when you have victory over a temptation, I don't know about you, I guess I should speak for myself, I sometimes am more apt to cluck my tongue at someone who falls to that temptation. Oh, shame on them, you know, I haven't struggled there. One theologian said we tend to judge those who sin differently than we do. But when Jesus passed every temptation, that doesn't make Him actually cluck His tongue at those who fall to those temptations, at me when I fall to that temptation. But Hebrews 2, verse 18, meant to read this last week. I don't think I ever read this one, but this is so key in that passage we worked through last week, at the end of that passage, that because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help. Not there to judge, not there to condemn, but because He suffered, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Wonderful to know that our divine brother is there, interceding, advocating on our behalf, there to help us as we struggle. The third point, third person of the Trinity in our point tonight is to talk about communing with the Comforter. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 again. I think we've got at least one verse from here each of the last couple of weeks. Such a rich passage in terms of the blessings, the favor we receive from God. Each member of the Trinity expounded on at some level in Romans 8 of their favor and blessing toward those who trust Christ as Savior. Last week we saw 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we're so thankful for the advocacy of Christ, a ministry we remember that He performs on our behalf continually. But in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to His disciples, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another advocate, another paraclete, or it's translated for us, another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Same word used in 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, a paraclete. Even so, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another paraclete. And we know that another language refers to not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit advocates for us. He is our counselor. He is our comforter. And so, kids, if you're working the kids' bulletin tonight, the key word is comforter, and it's there at the bottom of the screen if you need help spelling that one. Are you saved tonight? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? And the Father has forgiven your sins, and you've become part of that divine family? If so, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. If you've been saved, you've come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. But you also know that you're forgiven. We want to really embrace what it means to be forgiven. We don't sometimes feel forgiven, maybe. And the Christian life is, again, not about feelings, but embracing what it means to be forgiven moves beyond a factual awareness that I've been forgiven to feeling forgiven, to embracing that forgiveness. Sometimes we doubt it. Sometimes we think we have to earn it or we've lost it. And those psychologically can really hamper our fellowship with the Lord. So in the house I grew up in, sometimes forgiveness was compulsory. In fact, with my kids, sometimes it's compulsory. You know, you have that coerced apology. When someone has done wrong, say you're sorry, and that apology comes out. And, you know, what are you supposed to say when someone apologizes to you? And mom had to force sometimes, you know, those words muttered through gritted teeth, I forgive you. You know, do you feel forgiven when that forgiveness comes that way? Do you feel beloved by the person who forgives you that way? You know what it is to walk into a room with someone who's holding something against you, and there's just kind of that coldness, like, oh, he's still mad at me for that, or oh, she's still disappointed in me because of the way I let her down, or failed in this area or that. And when we don't sense that we're forgiven and beloved, it really changes the fellowship, the communion. That's called condemnation. That feeling that others have toward us, that they haven't let go of something wrong that we've done. They might even said those words, I forgive you, but we know, we can sense we're still under their condemnation. Well, our Bibles are open to Romans chapter 8. I want you to notice what it says in verse 1, and we just want to really let this sink in. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a glorious truth? Hey, we've just got to embrace what it means that if you're saved, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is not less condemnation or some condemnation or sometimes more than others, but the word is no. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And don't get confused or tripped up on the remainder of that verse, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's not talking about there's no condemnation if you're doing a good job in the Christian walk. But, you know, if you sin and kind of walk after the flesh, then that condemnation kind of comes back. No, that is not describing the behavior that, you know, predicts or shows whether or not you're condemned. Rather, it is describing the position that you have. Are you saved? Are you walking after the Spirit, or are you unsaved and you're walking after the flesh? And it becomes clear that it's talking about that position, not the behavior. When you get down to like verse 4, where we see that same language, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who, here's that language, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh. And so, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For those who mind the things, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. That's the unsaved person. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the saved person. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh that cannot please God, this is the unsaved person being talked about. But the contrast in verse 9 is, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So I want you to look carefully at verse 9, and don't answer out loud just yet, but do you see there what is the difference between the person who is under condemnation and the person who has no condemnation? And it's expounded there in verses 1 through 9, but it really, Paul puts it in very plain terms there in verse 9, how you can know, am I somebody under condemnation, or am I somebody not under condemnation? Give you a second to work that out, get confident in your answer. Verse 9, what is the difference? What is the one major criteria that Paul points to that helps you know, am I someone in death who is under condemnation, or am I someone with life who has no condemnation? Tell me, what's the difference? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you shows whether you're under condemnation or not under condemnation. And there is no half and half. He says you'll walk according to the Spirit if you have the Spirit in you. And by the way, if you don't have the Spirit in you, then you're not saved at all. So you're indwelt if you're saved, and you're under no condemnation if you're indwelt. So we can just cling to that. We can embrace what it means to be forgiven and beloved and just really appreciate, revel in those two words, no condemnation. And what makes the difference? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in those who are in Christ, and that's why there's no condemnation. No condemnation if you have the Holy Spirit. What a gift! What a gift! Have you ever thought about the Holy Spirit as a gift? Because He is. The Bible speaks of Him in these terms. I want to just show several verses how again and again throughout the New Testament this language is used about the Holy Spirit. He is a gift from the Father to those who put faith in Christ. Acts 5:32 describes Him as the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him, those who receive His call to salvation. Romans 5:5, He's described as the Spirit which is given to us. 2 Corinthians 1:22, God has given us the Spirit in our hearts. What a wonderful gift. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says God has given us the Spirit. 1 John 3:24, the Spirit which God hath given us. A little more explicit language back in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or one more verse, Acts 10:45. Those that believed were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Well, aren't you thankful for that? That Gentiles can be recipients of this gift. What a wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit. Unlike other gifts, of course, the Holy Spirit is not an inanimate gift. He is a living gift. We talk about a gift that keeps on giving. The Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, a divine person, is given to us by the Father, sent to us by the Son, and then works in us so many gifts that He is the giver of. I think a lot of times what we know about the Holy Spirit, we're maybe vaguely thankful for Him, but our idea of Him maybe is sometimes like His main purpose in our lives is to make us feel bad when we sin. And conviction is an important ministry of the Holy Spirit. He does convict of sin, especially the world. He convicts the world of sin. And if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit, more than a conscience, is a divine source to put the squeeze on our sensibilities to point to the wrong of our sin and to draw it to our attention so we can deal with it. We thank God for this. But Romans 8 is just replete with ways in which the Holy Spirit is good to us in ways of showing favor. So favorable toward us. In fact, conviction isn't really mentioned as one of His ministries in Romans 8. Paul's just going to show blessing after blessing, gift after gift, that this gift of the Holy Spirit gives to children of God, showing His favor in priceless ways. So let's look at several here in Romans 8. How does the Holy Spirit show us His favor? Well, the Holy Spirit gives, number one, life. Life. We read verse 1. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And I love how He's described as the Spirit of life. Vibrant. Life-giving. The life-giving Spirit. We could translate it that way. You know what it's like to be with someone who kind of sucks life out of a room? And, you know, it's depressing to be around. They're just kind of down about things. And the Holy Spirit is not that way. When I was a kid, when I heard comforter, all I could think of was a blanket. And maybe some people think of the Holy Spirit as a wet blanket. And the comfort is divine. It's so far beyond, you know, any earthly comfort from, you know, these material things that we could get. He is the Spirit of life. He is the life-giving Spirit. He pumps spiritual life. He regenerates. He is the one that brings that life to us spiritually and keeps it going, a source of living water within us that is the Spirit of God. He, verse 2 also said, liberates. He makes us free. Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free. And He talks about two components of that freedom there in verse 2, free from the law and free from death. So the Mosaic law is not a burden upon us. We have to meticulously follow, for example, all of the guidelines in Leviticus and Numbers and so on, because the Holy Spirit has set us free from that. Isn't that a wonderful gift? Aren't you thankful for that ministry of the Holy Spirit? Free from the law. We don't have to earn our standing before God based on the performance of deeds and the completion of rituals and the accomplishment of moral purity kept through all of these components of the law, because God sets us free through the Holy Spirit who liberates. He gives us that freedom, free from the law and free from death. Don't take that for granted, Christian, that, you know, those without Christ, every step they take in life, there is suppressed for most, way in the back recesses of the mind or the deepest recesses of the heart, this awareness that with every beat of the heart, death is coming closer, and that death is a dark cloud over the unbeliever, that they push back thoughts of it, that it's just associated with fear and doubt and would rather not think about it at all, because there is this bondage to that death, not only physical death, but a spiritual death that keeps any true, lasting, abiding joy from ever being experienced by the unbeliever. And if you are saved, the Holy Spirit sets you free from that. Free from death, verse 2 says, so that it's to take our last breath here is to then open our eyes, as one theologian said poetically, in the arms of Jesus, to be in God's presence when we cross that threshold, and it be not the beginning of fear and doubt, but the beginning of bliss and hope and freedom. And so that death holds no sway on us, not spiritual death, not physical death, because the Holy Spirit is in us, giving life. What a wonderful gift. The Holy Spirit, number 3, gives us guidance. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside us enables us to walk in the way the Holy Spirit desires for us to walk, leads us to walk, guides us to walk. Jesus told his disciples, John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The ministry of guidance is the Holy Spirit's voice inside us, his influence inside us, that gives us spiritual discernment when we face difficult decisions. And when we're interpreting Scripture or weighing Bible teaching, as someone shares it with us, and we are trying to discern what's truth and what's error and what's wise and what's unwise and what is the direction we ought to go and what we ought to stay away from. And the Holy Spirit just quietly is having that influence inside us to guide us, as Jesus promised, into truth. And as verse 4 says, that we can walk after the Spirit. He shows us which way to walk. Wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Number 5, he... what did I skip? I need number 4. Right thoughts. Verse 5. Right thoughts. For they that are after the flesh do mind what their thinking is oriented toward, what their just mental faculties or faculties are geared toward, things of the flesh. But they that are after the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us helps us to have right thoughts. Have you noticed that the values of unsaved people, or the values portrayed in the media and, you know, on TV and movies, and of your unsaved neighbor, the thinking is just totally different. Why? Because the fleshly person minds the things of the flesh. Verse 5 says, for the spiritual person, the mindset is totally different. What does Ephesians tell us? That we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The Holy Spirit is giving us right thoughts. We can think on things that are pure, things that are in keeping with the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps transform our minds to think on things, to mind things that we ought to. number four. And the fifth gift that the Holy Spirit gives. Let me give you one more thing on right thoughts. Back to Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit in John. John 14:26. He said, "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. So one way the Spirit helps us to have right thoughts is as we're reading Scripture or as we're listening to Scripture being taught, the Holy Spirit is teaching us these things of Jesus. So that someone who comes into our assembly and doesn't know the Lord can hear the same things and nothing really clicks and nothing really lines up and nothing really transforms. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, He teaches you these things. As you read God's Word in private, the Holy Spirit is teaching you spiritual things. He's illuminating you. And then He is, what did Jesus say in John 14? Bringing to remembrance those things that Jesus teaches to you. So as you're going through life and maybe you don't have, during the course of your day, an open Bible in front of you, and yet something comes to mind about a verse that you read earlier that morning, or something we talked about on Wednesday or Sunday, or something a brother or sister was sharing with you on the phone, and the Holy Spirit is bringing to your remembrance a teaching of Jesus, just as the Lord said He would as He talked to the disciples about what the Comforter would mean to those who have Him in them. Peace. Peace is that fifth gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The Holy Spirit in us means we are at peace with the Father, at peace with Christ, at peace with the Holy Spirit who indwells. Gift number 6. Verse 10 and 11 are really loaded. We could describe it this way: regeneration, resurrection, glorification. Pick it up in verse 10. "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit," I believe that is the Holy Spirit, "is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," definitely talking about the Holy Spirit, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." The gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer means that even this temple of your body that deteriorates as we age will be made alive by the Holy Spirit. That is physical resurrection, physical glorification. The Holy Spirit in you is the earnest, the down payment, the sealing that shows you're one of God's, you belong to Him, you will one day have a glorified body. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He has, by the washing of regeneration, already resurrected you in Christ as the Spirit baptizes you into Christ at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit is God's agent, the divine person of regeneration, resurrection, the sign that glorification will one day be ours. Wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit. Victory over sin is the seventh gift talked about here in Romans 8. According to our count, at least, by the way, we're tallying them up here. Verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." What's verse 13 talking about? Are you tracking with this? We're here in Romans 8, looking at a seventh blessing of the Holy Spirit that He does within us. We can mortify the deeds of the flesh. Hey, so if we're saved, we don't walk after the flesh, we don't mind the things of the flesh, but the flesh still does have a pull. Right? We are still tempted to sin. We are not perfect inside. There is still this battle. We're drawn to sin. But that thing within us that still yearns to sin and to go my own way and to seek earthly satisfaction through means that God has prohibited, that thing inside me is put to death, mortified, through my effort, through my will. No, through the Spirit that is in me. Wow, did you know that God's Holy Spirit is working in you to kill that sin that wants to kill you? That sin that is so nagging, that is so seems to have such a grip that we keep being drawn to, that keeps slipping out of our mouths or keeps slipping in through our minds, through our ears, through our eyes, or keeps coming out of our countenance or the way we treat others or lose our temper or whatever it is. The Holy Spirit gives the power to put that to death. A wonderful gift. That God's favor toward us. The Holy Spirit is working in you to give that victory. The Holy Spirit signifies for us the gift of sonship, number 8, verses 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then each week we've come back to verse 15, this concept that we, believers, have not received the small s spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the capital S Holy Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Christian, under no condemnation, we dare not walk with an idea toward God that we're in bondage, that we're under fear. That, oh, what does God think of me? And, you know, is God about to strike me? And, you know, I never quite live up to God's expectations. Of course not. Of course not. But the Holy Spirit in you is the sign that you're His son. So His banner over you is love, not fear, not slavery, but sonship. The Holy Spirit works this inside us. Praise the Holy Spirit for His work to make us sons and daughters of God, to show that we are this. And that is His affirmation. Blessing number 9 in verse 16. The Spirit, the pronoun here could be used either way if you're looking at the King James itself, is not meant to be neutral or inanimate, but really is just how pronouns were used back then. Should say Himself. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry of affirmation that constantly signals to the Father, this one I indwell is one of yours. This one I indwell is your son. This one I indwell is your daughter. You seen those bumper stickers where it's like, my daughter is a star student, or my son is a star athlete. There's a parent that is not afraid to affirm their parenthood of this child because of performance. Well, I don't have any bumper stickers on our cars, and come to think of it, my parents didn't have any of theirs. There were times when my parents have had to say, yeah, that's my son. And other times they'll say, yeah, that's my son. But I'm thankful they were willing to claim me in both of those types of scenarios. And that's the affirmation the Holy Spirit gives. Whether it's we're doing well or whether it's areas that we're struggling in, the Holy Spirit still affirms, yes, this is God's child. Not perfect. Not it may be even growing as they should, struggling with sin, but God's child nonetheless. This affirmation in verse 16, the Spirit bears witness, constantly saying, yes, this is God's child. Just as Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, the Holy Spirit boldly affirms our place in God's spiritual family. Blessing 10 of 12, we're almost done, a taste of future glory. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Hey, remember verse 19, it talks about the earnest expectation of the creature as we're waiting. We've made men subject to vanity, verse 20. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from that into this glorious liberty of the children of God. For verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation, The whole universe is groaning and bending, and scientists are alarmed about the climate changing and resources being used up and just kind of spinning out of control. And yes, the whole creation is groaning. It travails. It's in pain together until now. Verse 23 says, not only they, but ourselves also. Yeah, me too, right? Just like the universe. I'm saying, God, how long will injustice reign and pain be real and this sin struggle continue to plague me and my race until you come and make all things new? And the Holy Spirit is that internal reminder, that internal earnest, that pledge, that sealing that says it's coming. It's not a blind hope. It's not a false hope. It's real. And that tugging in your heart, that presence, that work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the teachings of Jesus to your mind and helping you understand Scripture and convicting you of sin, all these things that we've talked about are the Spirit's constant reminders that future glory is real. You know, we talk about the sin struggle with like justification. You know, at salvation, I'm freed from the penalty of sin. And then sanctification, during spiritual growth, I'm being progressively freed from the power of sin. And then one day at glorification, praise God, I'll be freed from the very presence of sin. And the Holy Spirit is working all of this in us as a foretaste of that future glory, that we're freed from the penalty of sin. And He is progressively, even as He through us mortifies the deeds of the flesh, is making us free from sin's power, and will one day usher us into that glorification, that full experience of adoption as we claim all the rights and privileges of sonship, of daughtership, and claim freedom from the very presence of sin. God sees your daily struggle with sin. That plague that keeps us in the trenches of spiritual warfare, that stains our minds, that stains our speech, that stains our works, and beats us down, and it threatens to choke the life out of us because it's so frustrating. It's humiliating, and it's at times just can wrap us in chains of shame because we want to do what God has called us to do, but we're also drawn into sin. And aren't you just like the world is groaning, just sick of the fight? Just sick of the struggle. Don't you just wish the sin would be gone forever and would just go away and you'd be free? And the Holy Spirit is the taste that reminds us one day it's going to be that way. And between now and then, I'm giving you little tastes of that so that you do right here. And praise God, there was obedience that the Spirit worked in your life there. And yes, you didn't hear, and that's wrong, and we need to deal with that and confess it and kill it and move on and overcome it and try to make that right. But over here, there's another area to do right, and the Holy Spirit, that Comforter, is working in us, giving us progressive little tastes of what it's going to be like to one day be free from sin every time He helps us do right. You know, those things in your fridge have an expiration date. Got to check those every once in a while. I don't know how the salad dressing seems to be just on a faster timetable. You turn that stuff over, it's like, how has this expired 4 years? It seems like we just got this. How do we take so long to work through a bottle of Italian or something? And you got to pitch it. Every single thing in there, its days are numbered. The milk you really got to stay on top of if you don't drink it real fast, right? Every sin inside you, its days are numbered. There's an expiration date. The Holy Spirit is going to clean it all out one day, throw it all out one day. It is limited. It is perishable. It will not always be with us. And that smelly, corrupt stuff, as it goes bad, one day, it's going to be pitched. The Holy Spirit reminds us of this. Praise the Comforter for His work in our lives to give us a taste of future glory and then to help us in our weakness. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, He also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Just as Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, just as Jesus is our advocate before the Father, so too the Spirit is our advocate, our paraclete, our comforter. And so too the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And it's not like the Father is angry against us and the Spirit and the Son are teaming up to try to change His mind and get us back in His favor. No, there is a harmony, a perfect harmony within the Holy Trinity. And the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are always completely unified on the same page. And it's the Father looking and seeing the Spirit in us and us in the Son that enables the Father's constant favor. It is all three persons of the Trinity working in concert to make you favored and to show you favor and to make you forgiven and to keep you from condemnation and to call you beloved. He helps us. He prays for us. He strengthens us. He bolsters us. He carries us. He convicts us. He guides us. He advocates for us. He renews us. He's not just observing, not abandoning, not judging or disliking us. He is working for our favor. And that works into the 12th and final one, that harmony with the Father. The verse 27 says, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints." But He's not just praying for us. He does it, the last line of verse 27, according to the will of God. See, our will is not always in line with the Father's will. We need to have our will broken. We need to have it realigned and redirected so it will be what it ought to be. But so often it's in conflict with the Father's will. We don't always know what we should pray for, even as an example, as we ought. But the Holy Spirit in us, praying for us and transforming us and reshaping our will as He prays for us, His will is in perfect concert with the Father's will, in perfect harmony. And so as He prays within us with groanings that cannot be uttered, He is bringing us into harmony with the Father, who, though His will is not always our will, it is always the Spirit's will which is within us. And we have that tether of unifying harmony, thanks to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He knows just what to pray to bring me in line with triune favor. Look at this list. We are recipients of such favor, and yet sometimes, can't we go hours or even days scarcely even thinking about the Holy Spirit? His ministry not even crossing our minds? That's a shame. I hope that's not you. I hope it won't be going forward as we think about His favor, all He does on our behalf. Our goal in hashing this out and quantifying this and making these lists and reflecting on this is so that we will learn to commune with the Comforter. You know, you can talk to Him. You know, if you're conscious of His work inside you to make you what you ought to be and to bring you into God's favor and to show that favor to you in so many ways, you enrich in your communion with God, with the Trinity, with your fellowship, with the Holy Spirit really makes a difference in the Christian life, in the Christian walk, so that He's not just a vague presence that scarcely crosses your mind, but that He is the life-giving force within you that brings you into harmony with the Father. Commune in that. What a wonderful list of blessings. I want to just give that caution again that, you know, these last 3 weeks we've talked an awful lot about God's favor. And the danger is if you know, we overemphasize that, then it could soften our view of sin or cheapen our view of grace. We certainly don't want to go there. And so Scripture is careful to warn us, do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. And so in all of this talk, we want to actually, and Lord willing, we'll talk about this next week, how this view of God and His favor toward us doesn't cause us to skip off into sin because, hey, God loves me anyway, the Father's smiling, and Jesus is my brother, and the Holy Spirit comforts me, so I'll live how I will. No, And I don't think that would be how any of us would receive these treasured truths that we've been talking about these last few weeks. These treasured truths actually make us hate sin worse, actually make us fight sin harder, actually make us want holiness more and look to our triune God to work it in our lives rather than to hold it over our heads. So we want to be led back to Him, our triune God, who is there for us and who graciously, lovingly heals and restores us. So may we praise our triune God for His favor. May we embrace what it means to be forgiven and beloved. May we walk feeling the Father's smile. May we walk basking in Christ's brotherhood. And may we commune with the Comforter.